I'm truly thankful for the opportunity to be back here at Pleasant Plains Church tonight. As I was driving over here, I had so many fond memories of this place and being in this house of worship through the years. And it's a joy to be back with you all tonight. I'm thankful for the wonderful supper we had and the fellowship, the good singing that's been edifying, and the kind introduction of your pastor. And I appreciate the prayer, public prayer, and ask you to continue to pray for me as I endeavor to preach tonight. I'd like to call your attention this evening to Genesis chapter 28, beginning in verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows and set it up for a pillar, and poured oil upon the top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city was called Luz at the first. This is a brief experience in the life of this man, Jacob, and yet it is most significant, most meaningful. I'm sure most of you, maybe all of you, remember that Isaac had two sons, Jacob and Esau, twin brothers. God loved one of them and hated the other, according to Romans chapter 9. I remember preaching on that many years ago, and a lady came up to me and said, "Brother Bryant, did you say God hated Esau?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am." And she said, "Well, I just can't believe God would hate anybody." And I said, "Well, the amazing thing about Romans 9 is not that he hated Esau, but that he loved Jacob." And it is amazing that God would love any portion of the human family, including us. Do you all know how amazing it is that God loves us? He knows all there is to know about us. I heard the question asked the other day, if you could read somebody's mind, what person would you choose that you could read their mind? I thought about that a moment and decided I don't want to read anybody's mind. And I don't want anybody reading my mind. Aren't y'all glad God fixed it like that? I couldn't preach to y'all tonight if I knew what all y'all were thinking about right now. Really, seriously, we all have a sinful nature and things come into our minds that we wouldn't want to share with anybody. But God knows everything there is to know about us. He even knows us better than we know ourselves. And yet, He loves us. It's got to be unconditional love. It's got to be. And it is amazing that he loved Jacob, because Jacob by nature was a prodigal. The word prodigal, I understand, means living without restraint. And that was Jacob. He was going to do it his way. He was going to live his life the way he wanted to live it. And we find him here in Genesis 28, in what is described in Deuteronomy 32 as a waste, howling wilderness. Why is he out there in the wilderness? Well, he had hoodwinked his father, Isaac, who was an old blind man, and stolen something from his brother. And when his brother found out about it, his twin brother Esau Esau was very upset with his brother Jacob. And Esau said the most loving thing, basically. He said, "I'm going to kill you." So, Esau was a hunter, a trapper. He could have easily killed his brother. So, he decided to run for his life. He and his mama, they conceived that. And he was going to go back to where his mother came from. And so he's running for his life. He's a prodigal. He's a runaway. He's a hoodwinker. He's a deceiver. Nothing about Jacob that would be commendable. And while he's out there in the wilderness on his way, he gets tired. There's no motel. Nobody to take him in. So he lays down out there and uses a pillar for a pillow. And he's sleeping out under the stars. A runaway boy. Out there in a waste, howling wilderness. I want to read that to you just a moment. Over in Deuteronomy chapter 32, I believe it is. Beginning in verse 9. "For the Lord's portion is His people." Now God has a portion. And you know what His portion is? It's His people. Not everybody is in the family of God. But I want to tell you, God's portion is His people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. He found him, that is, God found him in a desert land and in the waste, howling wilderness. Have y'all ever been out west and heard the wind just howl? It's a lonely, depressing sound. And that's where Jacob is. He's out there in this waste, howling wilderness. And the Lord found him out there. And the Lord led him about. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of His eye. What a beautiful thought that is. That God would keep this runaway, this prodigal, as the apple of His eye. That's a very safe place to be, wouldn't you think? You know, our eyes are tender. And they can be harmed easily. But if something was coming towards you, you would instinctively put up your hand or arm to protect your eye. You're going to protect your eyes. Well, God says to Jacob, "I'm going to keep you as the apple of my eye." I love that. Now, let's go back just a moment to Genesis 28. What is Jacob doing out there in this wilderness? Well, he's running away, trying to save his life. And I believe that waste, howling wilderness represents the world that you and I live in. It's a wilderness. It's a desert place. That's what this world is to a child of God. Now, notice our text over in Deuteronomy. The Bible says the Lord found him. Did y'all get that? Who did the finding there? The Lord found Jacob. Jacob did not find the Lord. Jacob was not looking for the Lord. Jacob was not interested in God. Do any of you here tonight know of anybody in your circle of acquaintances that's not interested in God? They never go to church. They never read a Bible. They don't want to sing any hymns. I know people like that. There's people in this world who are not interested in God at all. That was Jacob. And that was me before the Lord found me. And that was you before the Lord found you. You know, in Isaiah chapter 55, I want to read a text tonight to you. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6, listen to this. "Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Now, beloved, that has to be addressed to a child of God that has been born from above, has a spiritual nature. Because by nature, Paul said in Romans 3, there is none that seeketh after God. You know how many people by nature are interested in God and seeking God? Zero. There is none that seeketh after God. And yet this text says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Do you think the Bible would call on us to do something that we can't do? No. If God is calling on you and me to seek the Lord, that's an evidence we've already been born again. And we have a spiritual nature. And we have forsaken God. So he is saying here, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. Now that's got to be a child of God that was once close to the Lord, but now he's far away from God. Have any of you ever felt far away from God? I have. Well, the instruction in Scripture is, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. You can't return to something you've never been to. I couldn't return to Moscow, Russia, because I've never been there. But I can return to the Lord because I've been close to him at times. And so the text is saying, let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, Jacob out in the wilderness is not seeking God. He's running for his life. He's a selfish, carnal, worldly, all about me person. But the Lord finds him in the wilderness. And he goes to sleep that night, and Jacob has a glorious experience. Do y'all remember the experience? He dreamed. And in the dream, he saw a ladder ascending and descending from heaven with angels on it. I believe right there, our God was visiting Jacob. Do y'all believe that God can find his children even in the waste, howling wilderness? A lot of people think you've got to be at church for God to get you. No, you can be out here in the honky-tonks like Elder Doherty was, playing music for people to frolic by, and God can find you there and bring you down. God found Jacob in a waste, howling wilderness. And God gave him this glorious vision. And when Jacob woke up, he was a changed man. Listen to what he says. He says in verse 16, and Jacob waked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Now, after the night was over and he gained his consciousness, he named this place. Do y'all remember what he named it? He named it Bethel. And you know what? The word Bethel means, it means the house of the Lord. And I want to say tonight, beloved, God had a house in the Old Testament. He's got a house in the New Testament. And Jacob experienced this house that night out there in the wilderness. And he said, the Lord was in this place, and I knew it not. And later on in the book of Genesis, he comes back to that same place after 20 years of wretched wandering. And there he has another encounter with God. And he names that place now El Bethel. You know what the word El Bethel means? Bethel means the house of the Lord. El Bethel means the God of the house of God. I believe tonight we are gathered in Bethel, right here at Pleasant Plains Church. And if God is in this place, You and I want to know it and we want to experience it. Only God can cause somebody to be born again, born from above. And when they have that experience, I can tell you, they are beginning to hunger and thirst for things not of this world. They begin to long for spiritual things. They begin to long for God and His fellowship in this world. It was a wonderful experience that Jacob had that night. And it was such a glorious experience, Jacob started making vows to God. Y'all remember that? He's going to remember God. He's going to give a tenth of all that he ever has. He starts making vows to God. How many of us have ever made any vows to God when we were in a high place spiritually? Just got carried away. And we're going to be committed to God and His church for a lifetime. And God made some promises to Jacob. He said, I'll be with you. But Jacob went on his way, and what did he do? He forgot about God. He got all caught up in making money. Now he's going to reap what he sowed in deceiving his father, because his father-in-law is going to deceive him. He works 14 years for Rachel. He thought he was going to have to work 7 years, but Laban was he was a hoodwinker too. Be careful, folks, what you sow, because you're going to reap what you sow. You go around deceiving others, you'll end up being deceived. So he's over there in this land and he's trying to get rich, trying to make a lot of money, gets all caught up in money and things, where most Americans are today. Americans are consumed with consumption. And it started probably at the beginning of the Industrial Revolution around the year 1900, when they started manufacturing a lot of things. And people had a little more money, and we started consuming and consuming. And then China got into building things cheap. Now you can go to the dollar store and load up. And most of us have got a lot more stuff than we know what to do with. But we're afraid to get rid of it. We may need it someday. Well, here is Jacob. He is really trying to get rich. He's forgotten God. And he's so involved in his business that he neglects to teach his wives and his children about the God of Abraham. And they get caught up in this world. And he loses his family to a great extent. I want to tell you, this man got himself in a big, big mess. Like so many of God's children do today. Vast majorities of God's children are living in the flesh, following the flesh, rather than living by faith. You know, it occurred to me during the song service, I was looking over at Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to go with you over there to this chapter for just a moment tonight. In that chapter, the Apostle Paul names maybe 20, 25 people from the Old Testament that were living by faith. He begins with Abel, and he begins to talk about Enoch. Abel made a proper sacrifice to God. Enoch walked with God. Noah built an ark before it ever rained on the earth. Abraham was willing to go to a land he knew nothing about because God had called him to go there. He was looking for a city, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. You know how all of these people in Hebrews 11 did these amazing things? They saw the invisible. They chose the imperishable. They did the impossible. You know how they did it? By faith in God. Not by education. Not by their intelligence. Not by money. Not by their good looks. They did it by trusting in the living God. And I can tell you this evening, this chapter is full of people that did amazing things. Now, Jacob is mentioned in this catalog of the faithful. But I want to notice with you what occurred to me a moment ago, down in verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying. He's over here dying before he ever really does anything worthy of being mentioned in the catalog of the faithful. How many of y'all want to live your lives on this earth in the flesh and wait till you're dying before you ever begin to seek God? How many of y'all want to live your lives like that? I don't. Are y'all getting this? Am I getting through? Y'all didn't eat too much supper, did you? To be distracted. Jacob, listen to what it says. By faith, Jacob, when he was a dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped leaning on the top of his staff. God did not forsake him, but he forsook God. And most of his life was not lived by faith. He didn't go to Paran by faith. He didn't try to hoodwink everybody by faith. That was the flesh doing that. And I want to say to all of us tonight, you and I would be so much better if we lived by faith instead of by sight. Faith is living without scheming, without plotting, without getting up in your head and trying to figure everything out. How many of us have done that? I'll have to hold up both hands, but it never has profited me. I want to tell you this evening, living by faith is the way we all should live. And God will call us to do things. And by faith in the living God, you and I can do whatever God has called on us to do. Now here is Jacob out there in the wilderness. He's running. And he has this marvelous experience with God. And I wouldn't be surprised if it wasn't right then and there he was born again. And he had a Bethel experience with God. How many of y'all have some Bethels in your life? Oh, I'll tell you, I could talk till midnight about my own Bethels. I mentioned Elder Daugherty a moment ago. I'll tell you a Bethel in his life. A Bethel experience was the night he was playing music, trying to make some music for people to dance by, and he couldn't get his guitar tuned. Y'all remember him telling that story? I mean, he had his own band. He had a future in country music. And he loved it and was gifted at it. But that night, God visited him. And he couldn't get the music to harmonize. And he felt convicted and walked out. That was a Bethel experience in his life. How many of y'all have had moments like that in your life? Bethel experiences. I remember when I was a young fellow, Dad was he was confined to the bed, and Elder J. Monsees, who helped compile the old school hymnal, came down to Cool Springs to preach a meeting. And he came down to the house on Sunday afternoon to hold a home service for my dad, who was bedridden. And the room was full of people, and I was trying to hide because I was weeping. I was already being touched by the grace of God, but I didn't want anybody to know about it. How many of y'all were ever like that? Just try to hide your spiritual experience. It's like trying to hold a baby tight enough when they're crying that nobody hears it. Well, that old brother, Monsees, he was an old shepherd, and he could spot a little lamb. And he followed me out on the porch, and he hugged me. He was an old man. He hugged me and said, "Young brother, you don't know what it would mean to your father for you to join the church." See, my tears spoke to him. That was a Bethel experience in my life. I don't believe in pressuring people to join the church, but I do believe in encouraging them when you see an evidence. Amen. Do y'all believe that tonight? Amen. And I joined the next Sunday. I tell you, that is a Bethel experience for me in my life. We've all had those encounters with God. I tell you, it's sweet to feel the presence of the Lord. There's nothing in this world like it. And all the money and all the success and all the fame in this world is not one worth one experience feeling the presence of your God. But Jacob, being as he was, he just forgot about Bethel. He forgot about the house of God and got caught up in the business world. Now, I want us tonight for a little while to think about, we were talking at supper tonight about long-winded preachers, and I said, you know, one thing we need to teach preachers in the ordinations is how to tell time. Especially when you're sharing time. So I don't want to, I'm not sharing time tonight, I'm sharing time with you. But I want to look at Bethel tonight. Bethel is the house of God. Now we know we had it over there. What does it take for a place to be a Bethel, to be the house of God? Well, I think it takes the presence of God. The manifest presence. You know, you can gather together with people and enjoy it, but if God is not in the midst, it's not church. It really isn't. You can go to the mall and gather with thousands. You go to an Alabama football game with 100,000. And have a good time. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not church. God didn't say He'd meet us there. But when we gather like we have on a Thursday night in this building for one purpose, and that is to worship God and talk about how glorious He is and how much He loves us and what He's done for us and how faithful He is to us, and that someday we'll see Him in the sweet by and by. That is church. So you can be in this building tonight, and it's a nice building, very comfortable. But this building is not the church. We could gather over here tonight, and if God is not manifestly in our midst, it's not church. It's just a house. You ever been to see somebody that you loved and they weren't at home? It's just a house. But if you go in and they are there, then you got a house, you got a home, you got a wonderful place. Church is a place where you and I need to feel the presence, the manifest presence, the felt presence of our God. Let's think about what church is. Church is not a building. We thank God for our buildings, but church is not a building. I remember one time a church was going, their building was old and they tore it down and they built a new building. And a family in that church quit going. And somebody said, why? And they said, well, they just tore my church down. Folks, the building is not the church. I'd give a lot tonight just to walk through the old building at Cool Springs. Just for nostalgia, you know? I remember where I was sitting when I was a little boy misbehaving. I remember that very well. I remember when I first was drawn to the Lord in that place. And I'd sit there and enjoy the gospel. I remember the first time I ever made an effort, you know, to stand up and preach. I was ordained there. You know, so many memories cluster around that old building. But church is not that building. Do y'all get that? And a church building should not be built for show. First 300 years of the church on the earth, there was no church buildings. People met in homes, out in the open. They didn't have church buildings. Thank God we have them today. But I want to tell you, the church is not a building. And church is not a personality. I was called to a church one time, and a lady in that church, the pastor had, that she had had for a long time, resigned, and she said, well, I'm through. My pastor's gone. And I had to follow him. Can you imagine how I felt? Come on now. And I want to tell you, the man was a wonderful man that preceded me. He was. And he could preach.
But he was not the church.
A lot of people think a man in the pulpit is the main thing about the church. I say no. I remember years ago I was in Tennessee and a brother came up to me, a deacon, and said, "Brother Brian," he said, our pastor that we've had for 50 years, he's losing his mind." And he said, "He's such a wonderful man. What are we going to do?" In other words, if he can't preach anymore, what are we going to do? And I believe God gave me an answer right there. I said, "Well, even Moses could be replaced." You know, the Bible said more than one time, "Moses is dead." Now, Moses was a great man of God. I don't belittle him tonight. But I want to tell you, he was a man and he died. And he was replaced by Joshua. Joshua had a hard job, but he, by God's grace, lived up to it. Are y'all getting what I'm saying tonight? You know, I can come here to Pleasant Plains and I can think about so many of y'all's members. They're in that great cloud of witnesses tonight. And they're encouraging me. Brother Sanders Hall, one of your members that not long ago passed away. You know, he's dead, but he speaks. We thank God for that. But none of us are indispensable. You know, there are a lot of generals in the cemetery who thought they were indispensable. They thought the army couldn't get along without them, but they could. Are y'all getting what I'm saying? The church is not a building. It's not personalities. It is not a bunch of man-made traditions. Amen. I love traditions if they're okay. But if they're hindering the church, I say we need to get rid of them. What about y'all? Amen. A lot of people think, I know when I was down at Statesboro, this is being recorded. I bet you'll put it online. Let me tiptoe around this. We had some old trees down at Bethlehem, and they had been beautiful trees at one time, but they were dying and limbs falling out of them. And we voted one day to take them down. And a brother in the church got up and said, "No!" He said, "My granddaddy tied his horse to that tree." Now, how are you going to argue with that? So we let the tree stand for a while. You know, you can tear up more than you fix up if you're not careful. But old traditions, we need to watch out for them. We need to go by, "Thus saith the Lord." Would you all agree? In our church over in Birmingham, we have a tradition. We have a Thanksgiving meeting. Nothing in the Bible about having a Thanksgiving service. Of course, the Bible is full of teaching us to be thankful. But that's a wonderful tradition we have. Traditions are fine. Brother Sonny Powell said one time, "If old Baptists do anything twice, it becomes a tradition." There's probably some truth in that. But, beloved, the church is not some tradition that we're attached to. What is the church? Well, I want to tell you, for it to be the church, first of all, God has got to be in the midst. El Bethel's got to be there. If God is not there, it's a cold, dead place. It's like going to a restaurant and there's no food. You just get a plate and a fork. How many of y'all would like that now? That would be pretty empty, wouldn't it? Well, I want to tell you, when you come to God's house, you want to feel His presence. And you want to learn from God. And in God's house, we can learn so much. And it's really all about God. Goodness. Paul said, "We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." It's all about Jesus Christ. If a man gets up, and I don't care how brilliant he is, I don't care how many scriptures he can quote, I don't care how long he preaches, if it's not about Jesus, it's just an aching void. That's all it is. Paul said to the Corinthians, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that story never gets old with me. Never gets old with me. Tell me again, as onward I go, Jesus has washed me whiter than snow. So, as we gather in church, we're to learn from God. And I tell you one way we can learn, and that's by singing these old hymns. In Ephesians 3, Paul tells us that we're to teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I enjoyed the singing tonight. I really didn't sing much. Got a lot of preaching to do this weekend, the Lord being my helper, but I enjoy singing. And that song you all sung tonight, How Deep the Father's Love. The first time I ever heard that song, I couldn't sing for crying. And for months after that, every time I heard that song, I just wept. Do y'all love that song? It's right up there with Amazing Grace. How deep the Father's love. And when you're singing, don't just sing for the harmony and the sound. I like beautiful singing. Y'all had good singing here tonight. Pitched right. It's hard to sing if it's not pitched halfway right. Get it too low, too high. Most of us can't sing. But I want to tell you, when God, we're not singing for worship. We are singing to worship. And there's a big difference. Now, I doubt anybody would just hire us as a group to go and sing somewhere. I mean, we'd starve to death on that program. But I want to tell you, if you're here tonight and you're singing to God out of your heart, that pleases Him. I want to tell you, if beautiful singing, if it's not about worshiping God, God doesn't care for it. It sounds awful to Him. And poor singing, by our standards, would be beautiful in the ears of God if we're singing out of a heart of gratitude. So when you and I sing, let us sing unto the Lord. Are y'all getting this? Come on. It's important. Singing teaches us. That's why you need to get to church and hear the first song. One of our old brothers at Vestavia said, there's two songs I don't want to miss. The first one and the last one. Well, that way he's going to get all of them in between. Get here early. So you even get to select what you want to sing in the old Baptist church. Isn't that amazing? If you want to sing, just select it. We'll just keep singing until we get them all sung. Because I'm going to tell you, singing is good for a troubled soul. And then preaching. Hopefully when you're hearing the Word of God, you're hearing from God. That's my burden. I will tell you, it's an awesome thing, an awesome responsibility, brethren, to take people into the Word of God. I tell you, the older I get, the more awesome that burden is. Here I am up here tonight, trying to speak to you, dear people. What gives me a right to do that? The only way I could ever do this appropriately is to teach this Word. That's what I've been called to do, preach the Word. So, in church, we're to be hearing about God through singing and through His Word. And in the preaching of the gospel, first of all, a minister might sometimes correct y'all. How many of y'all like to be corrected? Come on now. Just raise your hand. Don't you just love for people to stomp on your toes and correct you? Y'all don't like that. Well, I want to tell you one thing. If you're going down the road and you got your GPS system on and it's late at night and you don't know where to go, and that GPS tells you you need to turn around, I tell you, you'll be glad to be corrected. I was in the panhandle of Texas one time. I left home sick. I got sicker on the plane. I got out there and rented a car and in Amarillo. And the car wouldn't work. So I had to go back and get another. It was midnight when I finally got to going up to the panhandle of this brother's home. And let me tell you, I was sick. I was already homesick. You know how that voice comes over the GPS system? That was the sweetest sound. It sounded like home to me. I didn't know the woman, but it just sounded like I was familiar with her voice. And she was directing me out there in the panhandle. And let me tell you, I was glad when she corrected me. And she told me, turn around, because I was already late. And the dear brother was worried about me. Listen, if you're going in the wrong direction and a man of God stands up here and tells you something that corrects you, be thankful for it. Are y'all agreeing with that? Amen. How many of y'all have ever been corrected in the house of God? People tell me you stomp on my toes. I say, well, I'm a bad aim. I was aiming for your heart. I don't like to correct people, but I want to tell you the Word of God gets in our face. Have you noticed that? The Word of God is bold. It's not timid. It tells us how to treat our wives and husbands. It tells us what to do with our money. Now that's really bold, isn't it? Woo-hoo! I'm not going to get into that much. But I tell you, the Word of God will. The Word of God will correct you. And then the Word of God will instruct you. It'll teach you how to be a better husband or wife or a better child or a better parent or a better neighbor or a better employee. The Word of God gives us instructions. Yes, sir? The Word of God. And when we're in this house, it's all about Him and His Word. Do y'all agree with that?
Amen.
Y'all don't want a man to get up here and preach from the Macon Telegraph or the Farmer's Almanac. You want to hear from God and His Word. Because it tells us. I want to tell you, the opening verse of Scripture is worth far more than the cost of the book. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Wow. What a preamble to Scripture. Now, beloved, Paul says, and I will close with this, Paul said to Timothy, he said, I'm writing you this that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is what? The church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. When we come into the church, we're to behave ourselves as members, not just in the assembly, but all of our lifetime. We're to behave ourselves in the house of God. When I was at Statesboro, a young sister was misbehaving and her mother took her out in the yard and said, Leslie, you've got to understand we're in God's house. You've got to behave. And Leslie said, well, can we play in God's yard a while? She didn't want to go back in church. How many of y'all just love behaving all the time? Some people say you just can't have any fun behaving, but I want to tell you, misbehaving is not a good thing. It can bring lots of heartaches. But it's in our nature to misbehave. One day Amanda was correcting James. He was just a little fellow at the time. And he was coloring on the wall with color crayons. And Amanda was very upset. And she said, James, why are you doing that? And I thought he gave the most profound answer. He said, Mama, if you know James, you know he's very tender and sincere and he's a thinker. He said, Mama, I can't behave all the time. I can relate to that. How many of us behave all the time? But I want to say tonight, if you want to enjoy your life, behave in the house. Come on in the house. If you're not a member, you ought to join tonight. Would that be okay, Brother Michael? Brother Michael said y'all could join tonight. They'd probably baptize you tomorrow. And then behave yourself. Because that's not going to spoil your life. That's going to bring you much joy. It's been a pleasure tonight to speak to you all. Remember, Jacob became a prodigal. Even after that glorious experience in the wilderness, he became a wretched wanderer. Got in a lot of trouble. God called him back to El Bethel. And he's now repenting. And he wrestles with God all night long. And you know what God did? God touched his thigh and he was crippled the rest of his life. God fixed it to where he was going to have to lean on God. And I suspect some of us in this house tonight have been crippled in ways. May God help us to draw near to God, to seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. God bless you is my prayer. Thank you.